of the chapter, Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. That last verse will be our special focus. This is God's Word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. God's holy word. May he bless it to us all. Let's pray. Father, continue to give us hearing ears and believing hearts, because we want more and more to give praise and glory to you, to love you, heart, soul, strength, and might, in one another with a pure, fervent heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, we saw last time this morning from Ephesians 4:25 that we're members of one another. Thus, to foster and promote unity, we're called to, as we saw, say the same thing together, and here in Ephesians 4, to speak the truth and put away falsehood, confessing, truth-telling in love, and forgiveness are necessary for unity. It's that third element, forgiveness, that I want to focus on tonight. Quite simply, as constitutive of the Christian life, that which really, in no small measure, makes up the Christian life, we're called to forgive. As we look at verse 32, I'd call to your attention then these three things respecting forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness proceeds from kindness. Secondly, forgiveness presupposes repentance or tender heartedness. And thirdly, forgiveness partakes of Christ-likeness. Forgiveness proceeds from kindness, presupposes tender-heartedness, and partakes of Christ-likeness. The old King James, you may remember this, some of you who are, I was brought up with that, translated the first part of this verse, "Be ye kind one to another." And our friends in the Southern Baptist Church have formed a care and service group called BICOTA. My aunt, who was a wonderful lady, she's still with us, she's about to be 96, was a member of that group, BICOTA. But we sort of would use that around our household, because when you have a bunch of folks in a household, be kind one to another is one of the most significant things you want to say to each other, particularly when kids are going at it. Maybe your kids they never went at it, but you know they're going at it, and so it's a little shorthand, BICOTA. We had sometimes visitors would be like, "What are they talking about here?" You know, it was shorthand. Like SITS was another one, subject inappropriate to Sabbath. So you know it was just a way of saying SITS, meaning we're not going to talk about that right now. You know. BICOTA, kindness, brothers and sisters. Kindness is clearly the need of the hour. Love, you can recall from 1 Corinthians 13, it's said to be many things, but it's said to be kind. Love is kind, Paul says there. And kindness means, positively, to be caring and considerate of the other. It means making the effort, taking the time, to go out of my way to find out your needs and helping you. You're talking about, it can be just as simple as the deacon saying and asking for people to come help in moving. Well, that doesn't mean a lot. It's kindness. It's kindness. It's a palpable demonstration. Many things are, but that's one of them. That's one I heard here today, so I picked that one up. It's interesting how verse 28, particularly, I think, points to such. Notice the dynamic in verse 28. And you might, as you read through these verses, think, what is the place? I'm not even sure why verse 28 is there. He's talking about falsehood. I get all that. Don't be angry. Don't let the sun... those verses are clearly saying, deal with the issues. And then you come to this sort of odd verse. You might think it odd. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This verse just moves you across the whole spectrum. The most selfish, sinful, unkind, harsh, mean, unloving way is to take from others. That's what stealing is. And Paul is saying, no, don't be a thief. Rather, be someone who works and is productive and can provide for yourself. You don't need to steal. But not just that. This isn't just a good capitalist seminar. This is Christian. He's not just saying, get a job. He's saying, get a job and earn money so you can share that with others. He's moving you across here. We would have liked it if he'd have just said, get a job so you can get a bigger screen TV. A 60-inch screen isn't big enough. Really? Really? We're kind of pathetic. It's always interesting when foreign students, and we have a number come to them in America. I think of some conversations I've had with brothers from Africa sitting in my office and saying, Professor, I won't do the accent, but Professor, we would like to have some of the problems that Christian in this culture think they have. Our problems are war, famine, poverty, freedom of worship. We take that for granted. It's not in many places. Kindness is having enough, not just so you can get more in the bank even, or in the house, but share with others. Verses 29 to 31 depict kindness and its opposites. How easy it is, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to be harried, to be impatient, to be inconsiderate of each other, husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, other relatives, friends, co-workers. It's very easy to tear each other down. That's what verses 29 to 31 are really talking about. To take each other apart with our words. You know, the thing is, when you're going after somebody, don't you realize that that all comes back to you? That, I mean, who do you think you are? That can all be applied. I mean, you're just blind. This doesn't apply to you. This isn't going to come back on you. No, but Pastor, you don't understand. They're the problem. Oh, come on. Yes, I'm not saying people aren't real problems. I'm not saying there aren't real serious things. But we're very quick to find the blame elsewhere. It's so easy to tear each other down, to take each other apart with our words and deeds. Put to death such, Paul is telling us here. Seek rather to build each other up in word and deed. How we need this in our cold, cruel world. It's a cold, cruel world. Does anybody question that? The world, our dog-eat-dog, every-man-for-himself world, is not kind. There's no harsher judge than the world. Though, judge not is the only verse in the Bible she seems to know. I used to, my last pastorate, we had a very active on-campus ministry at our local university. And we would be on campus regularly. We had Bible studies and meetings, and we published newsletters. We had free literature distribution. I would be at the table, my assistant took over a lot of that, but for a long time I was there at the table at least twice in the week. And I got to know a lot of the folks, and we had, you know, and some of them would go by the table and they would say, "Judge not." And I would say, "There are other verses in the Bible. Come on back. Let's talk about them." And they love to say that. It's like, that's the only verse in the Bible, you know? And that means something in a particular context. It doesn't mean what they're saying, which means there's no sin. Don't go on about sin, okay? You know. But the world judges. What she says and what she means when she says, "Judge not," is don't judge me. But the world will judge you. What have you done for me lately? That's the ethos of the world. And dismiss you with great harshness if you don't please her. You remember how it worked with the prodigal son? As long as times were good and he was paying the bar tab, everybody liked him. But when the money ran out, what about all those friends that he had in the far country? Where did they go? You know, it's a worldly saying, but it's pretty true. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and you cry alone. The world isn't really a kind place. It's very harsh and cruel. What a tragedy when we in the church fail to be kind. If we're not, there's going to be very little. I mean, that's something that we're to bring to the world. Luther said we're to be as Christ to our neighbor. And on your job, in your neighborhood, with your family, in your church, wherever you go, you're to bring that spirit, that kindness that the world so needs but lacks. We're called to be kind and forgiving, and only a kind heart, here's the tie-in to forgive, only a kind heart is a forgiving one. An unkind heart, harsh, inconsiderate, self-centered, taking like the thief, not giving. There's no way they're going to be forgiving. Because forgiving is a willingness to say, though you've wronged me, I'm willing to receive you and accept you because Christ receives and accepts us who have wronged him. A mean heart, an uncaring heart, is an unforgiving one. We'll never forgive if we're not kind. And we won't realize our true unity, our being members of one another. Okay, that's what I want to say about kindness. That forgiveness here proceeds from kindness. But it also presupposes repentance and tenderheartedness. Now certainly verses 26 and 7 about not being angry, not letting the sun go down on your anger. It's not saying here that it's wrong to be angry. It's saying it's wrong to deal with it in this way, which is to say you just hold it all in. Sort of like we were talking about this morning, clamming up or blowing up rather than addressing the matter. And so those verses point, I think, to forgiveness and repentance, to the dynamic of anger and dealing with it, not letting it foster or build up. But so does the second virtue here of verse 32, being tender-hearted. This is a fascinating word in the Greek. It's very evocative. It means literally, the word in the Greek that's translated here, tender-hearted, means literally, follow me here, to have good bowels or intestines, or we could say a good Germanic word, if you'll forgive me for saying this, guts. That's really what the word is saying. It's talking about feeling from here with another. That's what's being said here. Empathy. Not just sympathy, empathy. Or as you think in the older King James, what it says about our Lord Jesus, that He is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Sometimes you can't beat that because some of the modern translations tame that down. I love the ESV. I'm not making an argument here, but that's a very good translation, actually. It's very much here, not just here. I mean, we're good at this. I'm good at this. Oh, yes. Yes, you know, I know you're going through great difficulties, but you know, let me speak to you for a couple of hours about why this isn't as bad as you, let's just reason this out. I mean, that's not what people need when they're on the ground writhing in agony. They need, you remember some of the older, they used to talk a lot about walking a mile in another man's moccasins. That's this. That's what it means to be tenderhearted. Putting yourself in the place. Now, I mean, we don't patronize each other. And I say to people who are really going through things, with the death of a child, I've not, by God's grace, lost a child. So I don't patronize them and say, I know exactly how you're feeling. I say, this is terrible. I know this is hard. And I do as best I can, but I try to put myself in their place. Rather than just, you know, I rush in the door. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That could just be a Christian way of saying, shut up. I mean, that verse is true. But when somebody's just got hit, you know, you go to the hospital and a man's wife's been killed in a car accident, the first thing you say to him is not that. Or, she's better off. That isn't what you say. Or, a dear lady in my former charge lost some years ago on Memorial Day. She had 4 children, 3 sons, and she lost them all in a boating accident. And she's continued to walk with the Lord. She came through it. It was very hard. And can you imagine? You have 4 children, you lose 3 sons. And she had people come over, Christians. You know, maybe it's 2 months out. And she was, you know, hey, let's go to the mall. I appreciate what you're doing. I just don't feel like it. You know, and they're like, it's 2 months. I mean, and they said, still? Now, she wouldn't tell me who it was because she knew I was going to go wring their neck. We don't know how to mourn as a society. I'm a historian. Now, again, I'm not suggesting we go back into a Roman Catholic kind of misguided mourning, okay? But you don't, I mean, tenderheartedness doesn't say to somebody, what, you don't want to go to the mall? Listen, I hadn't lost anybody and I don't want to go to the mall, but that's another reason. I mean, I hate the place, but, you know, okay, you know. It's a temple to American, never mind. But those are our temples, our shrines. No, get me started. But tenderhearted. It's a beautiful word here. Able to identify with the sufferings and needs of another. Simpatico. We need thus to be empathetic with each other, to rejoice and to weep with each other. We know that. The Bible says that, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. It doesn't say give them a theological discourse. We're good at that. That's our strength. But in those cases, it can be our weakness. I'm not. Look, and I'm talking to myself. I mean, you know, Brother Casey had a couple of questions for me this afternoon. And the first question, thereby ensued a lecture of, we ranged through the whole of church history, and I was, you know, and then I was, oh, you have a second question. Well, I've just been answering the first question for the last 35 minutes. Okay, go ahead. Second question. Yeah, well, I'm a teacher. That's what I do, okay? That's my life. And that's not bad stuff, but, and everybody doesn't have the gift in the same way. But we need to be kind. We need to be tenderhearted. Now, you say, and maybe you want to say some of these things women may be better at. I understand that. And that's just where we need to not be pushing them to the side. If I may say. There needs to be this sensibility in among us. Tenderhearted means not to harden ourselves to the joy and sorrows of others, but compassionately to enter into them. I think it's been overplayed in the the American context and the Western context that these are, having said what I just said about we might think of women being better at these, I think it's been overplayed. And a certain machismo, a certain what it means to be a man. I don't think to be a man means that you're not kind and not tenderhearted. I think those are strengths. Those are remarkable strengths. And just to be, you know, get those wagons in a circle, pilgrim. I mean, just that. I like John Wayne, but he's not the model for Christian manhood, you know, or lots of other people aren't that. You weren't expecting that. Let's get you awake there. Well, he's imitating John Wayne. But he's, you know, the Duke. I mean, he's, and it's sort of like, we don't want that. And there's a lot of that rhetoric out there today, even at the top. I'm being careful here, but it sounds, it's like to be patriotic, to be whatever, is to be kind of harsh or something. Kind, tender-hearted. These are Christian virtues. When we're tender-hearted, we'll repent of our hurting or offending each other and realize our true and proper unity. Think of it. When I'm tender-hearted, I'll be aware of you and of any offense that I may have given you. I want to be careful not to sin against you. And will, as Matthew 5 says, when I'm giving my gift before the altar and I realize I need to go to you. I mean, that's tender-heartedness. That doesn't happen. The Matthew 5 thing doesn't kick in if you're not tender-hearted. Would never. You say, well, Matthew 18 is if somebody sins against you and you go to them. Yeah, ideally, maybe you meet, you know, the person who you've offended. They're coming to see you and you realize, I've offended them and you're going to see them. That's a happy circumstance. That's maybe the way it ideally ought to be in the church. You're coming to each other. And you say, well, does that mean, I mean, I should think about whether I offended? I mean, some people, I know we get irritated with people sometimes who think, to us, they seem to go overboard here. But I think we have too little of this in the church in a general way, this a searching of the heart. I mean, you read something like Jonathan Edwards in his Resolutions, and he says to search every year, every month, every week, every day. Now, maybe Edwards went a bit overboard with some of this, but this was typical of that whole approach to say, I want to search out and to see whether I've offended God. I want to think about it. I want to ask the question, are there particular things I need to repent of that I'm not thinking about with respect to God? Are there things I need to repent of that I'm not thinking about with respect to other people? Have I run over other people? Have I stepped on other people? Have I sinned against other people? That's a good question. That's a tender-hearted question. It's a tender-hearted question. And, I mean, if that never occurs to you, well, think about it. It's a good thing to think about that. Tender-heartedness is the key to my repenting and of my readiness to forgive you when you repent. When we neither wish to repent ourselves or forgive the other who repents, we're hard-hearted, the opposite of tender-hearted. Now, be clear here, it's not opposed to tender-heartedness to press repentance on someone. If I've offended you in a way that love can't cover, now when we're tender-hearted, love covers many offenses. I mean, Peter talks about love covering many offenses, but sometimes love can't cover it. I mean, the Scripture also deals with that. I mean, you need to deal with it. You need to talk about it, okay? Then you come to me, you tell me what I've done, Matthew 18. Now, Matthew 18 would say, if you're offended with me and you need to talk to me about it, love can't simply cover it, you need to say, hey, Alan, that really, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. That offended me. You are to come to me. Matthew 18 doesn't say, if your brother offends you, be sure that you go to everybody else you can think of other than him. Now, that's getting a little nasty because that sounds like that's taking a big hit against Midwesterners. Now, my wife comes from the East Coast. She's from New Jersey. And let me tell you, New Jersey doesn't have a problem saying to you, hey, I don't like that. And the Midwesterners, oh, not good. Well, really? I mean, the alternative is to tell everybody else. Now, let's be serious and honest with ourselves. No, it isn't. I come from the South, which is worse than the Midwest, because not only there do they not tell you that you've offended, but they say, oh, honey, I love you're so beautiful. I love you so much. You're just the greatest person. I can't stand that person. I mean, it's, you know, here in the Midwest, they just don't say anything. In the South, they tell you you're great, and when you leave the room, they talk behind your back. None of that is what you're supposed to do. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to deal with each other. And you say, well, you're kind of critiquing our culture. The Bible critiques every culture. So if it pinches, then there it is. It would tell the New Jersey people that they have to do it in love. All the stuff I said this morning, okay? So everybody gets critiqued. But it's not a virtue to not say when you ought to say. You see, if you come to me and tell me this, if I hear you, you've won me. And can tenderheartedly, you can tenderheartedly forgive me. If not, you may proceed in the way that Matthew 18 is set forth. That's not a lack of tenderness. If you come to me and you say, you've sinned, and I say, go jump in that place over to the east. Well, you can continue on in church discipline. That's not being tenderhearted. God gave us that process, see? Well, what am I getting at here? Does this mean that we... Please listen carefully to me here. Does that mean that we forgive only when somebody repents? Well, it is the case that God in Christ forgives us upon repentance. So we forgive one another and minister that outward word of repentance when somebody seeks forgiveness. You don't go up to people who aren't seeking forgiveness, even though you think they should, and you say, well, I forgive you anyway. That isn't the way you do that. You don't say that. Mark 11:25 says when you pray, you can forgive somebody. You can say, I forgive this person, though you may not have spoken to them. But the fullness we're talking about here of forgiveness is a word of ministry, ministering the word of repentance to that person, saying, I forgive you. There needs to be the seeking of that, in other words, for you to say that. To be tender-hearted, then, means that I'm to be ready to repent when I've sinned and ready to grant forgiveness when sinned against. If the other doesn't repent, I'm to have a forgiving spirit, not a bitter one, loving even my enemy. In other words, I'm not to be bitter against my enemy. That's what love of the enemy means, though I don't have unity with him. And this is why Christians should be repenting. And this is why you have Matthew 18, and this is why you can press this. Because if somebody's sinning against somebody and won't repent, that does disturb the unity. That does disturb the unity. That's why Matthew 18 is there. So you have to be careful here. I'm not saying forgiveness is not there in any sense absent repentance. There has to be a forgiving spirit. On the other hand, I'm certainly not enabling abusers here, which some misguided Christians do. You have to forgive even though this person is beating you within an inch of your life, and they're not repentant. And, you know, people get a little misguided about some of this. And that's easy to say. It's easy to tell an abused woman, forgive this man, meaning stay with him, and when she shouldn't. When she should leave. So, you think through what I'm saying. So I'm not giving anybody here a license to say, I should be forgiven, and you're not repentant any more than the man in the moon. So you don't have a right to go around demanding somebody forgive you if you're not repenting towards them, if you're not acting in the way you should towards them. Okay, so tenderheartedness puts us in the frame for this. It's an attitude of engaging the other as I would be engaged. Think of the golden rule. Do unto others you would have others do unto you. That enjoins tenderheartedness. So we're to be kind, we're to be tender-hearted, forgiving. Well, here's the last point. Such forgiveness partakes of Christ-likeness. Forgiveness proceeds from kindness, presupposes tender-heartedness, and it partakes of Christ-likeness. Look what verse 32 says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And this is the verse that every time I read it, I mean, I might choose this if you forced me to choose a verse that I think is setting forth the kind of the living of the Christian life. There are a lot of good ones. But this one is magnificent. And I don't know if you remember the old V8 commercials. I don't know how long it's been on. But, you know, somebody has a candy bar or some chips or something as a snack. And then it's like, oh, I could have had this high sodium, I mean, this drink instead. I could have had this drink. So I'm not advertising a product. I look at these days, I'm watching sodium and I'm like, but every time I hear this verse, I read this verse, it's like, yes, yes, Jesus has forgiven me so fully and freely. And that's just, I mean, on the one hand, it isn't rocket science. I mean, it's not something that I don't get that. I don't understand what you're saying. Of course you do. You understand exactly what I'm saying. But then that's the pattern for the way we're to live. But I forget that. It distresses me how easily I forget that in the living of things, in the heat of life. I mean, there's the verse. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. If this has all seemed, if everything I've said thus far, talking about being kind and tenderhearted, seems impossible, it is. It is in the flesh. It's quite impossible. But here's the thing. With God in Christ, in the Spirit, all things are possible. We can come in a measure to live this way. See, forgiveness isn't forgetting the sin against me, but pledging not to hold it against you. That's what forgiveness is. It's a word saying, I will not hold this against you. Because what does it say about God? 103. Psalm, He remembers our sin against us no more. Now, do you think God forgets it? That's right. God is omniscient. We are. I mean, honey, where'd I put my keys? You know, I come out of the room the other day. You know, where are my glasses? You know, I think my wife just cherishes the opportunity to say, on your head. You know, where are my glasses? I don't know. Of course, I got about 1,000 pair of glasses too. So which ones? Forgetting. Remembering no more doesn't mean forgetting. It means choosing as an act of the will not to hold it against you. So I've talked to people and they say, well, I can't really forgive this person. I can't. Why come? I just can't forget it. Well, I said, well, you know, you don't have to have amnesia or Alzheimer's or anything like that. I mean, you don't have to not remember it physically. Well, you know, it says forgive and forget. It says. What, the Bible says that? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. No, you're not asked to forgive, to forget. You're asked to remember no more, to not hold it against you. I mean, this is what we're tempted to do if we're having an argument to bring up things that have already been dealt with. To bring up the past. So you're quite capable of doing that. But choosing not to do that, saying, I'm not going to do that. I forgave you of that. You asked my forgiveness, I gave you my forgiveness. We can do that by God's grace only as we realize what has been done for us by God in Christ. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. This means that we have to keep before us our sins and our Savior, seeing our sin in something of its depths and ever realizing the forgiveness of sin that we enjoy in God in Christ. That's the key to our having a forgiving spirit toward others. There's nothing so like God in Christ than forgiveness. Even the world recognizes this, something of this, because, I mean, it was a Roman dictum that said, to err, it's not a Christian statement, it was a Roman, a pagan statement. To err is human, to forgive divine. You know, you've heard that. In other words, the world recognizes that there's something about this forgiveness. It's you know, because many people, you know, people say things like, don't get mad, get revenge. Well, that's the opposite of that spirit. Forgiving. The whole purpose of the incarnation and the atonement, Jesus coming and dying, was to secure the forgiveness of our sins. That's why Jesus came and died. That's why He lived and died, keeping the whole law for us, paying for our law breaking. It was all to secure our forgiveness. You see, and the world certainly doesn't understand this, and don't you forget it, sin isn't overlooked. In forgiving sin, God doesn't overlook it. He deals with it. Sin is dealt with. Forgiveness, the basis of forgiveness, isn't God just saying, I'm going to play like this didn't happen. No. The basis of the forgiveness of your sins is right there before you when you sing, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. It's right there before you when you sing, when I survey the wondrous cross. I mean, think about how much our hymnody, and rightly, speaks about this. Rock of ages, cleft for me. He took the blows our sins deserve. All we like sheep had gone astray, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This is why we have the forgiveness of sin. That's what we're talking about here. This is the very heart of the Christian faith. We say Jesus has done this, thanks be to God. We need to do nothing but receive it. Repent and believe. And then we're to forgive each other, not so that we will be forgiven, but because we are forgiven. That's what the thing is saying here. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. You are forgiven. Forgive each other. And you might be thinking, well, you're right, Pastor. I forget that. Oh, get behind me, okay? It's like, what is wrong with me? Do you ever, you know, if you never say, what is wrong with me? You should say that because other people are saying that about you. So why not beat them to the punch and say it and let God let Him work on you. That's what we all need. God working on us. What's that song? You know, He's still working on me. Yeah, that's a good line. I like it. That's a good line. Because you know, the forgiveness of God in Christ, you do, I know. You can show it to others. And there's nothing more Christ-like than forgiveness. We're called in Ephesians 4:32 to deal with each other as Christ deals with you. Let us learn and practice this beautiful Christian virtue of treating each other as Christ treats us. That's the basis for unity. That's what we think when we come to the Lord's table. This is a sign and seal. This is the sacrament of unity. Unity with God. Though by nature we're enemies of God. He's reconciled us. We're friends now and of each other. Because you see, when the fall happened, Adam and Eve both became enemies of God, but they became enemies of each other. The first thing they did was cover up to hide from each other. And there's an antagonism that comes into their relationship that wasn't there. And again, even some of the smarter folk in the world, Thomas Hobbes spoke about man in a state of nature being in a war of all against all. And that's pretty accurate. War of all against all. That's what we are outside of Christ. but He is kind, He is tender-hearted, He is forgiving. Let us be that with each other day in and day out. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for these dear children of Yours. Encourage them in these things, Lord. We need it. We want to be more mindful of the forgiveness that is ours in the Lord Jesus, that we might treat each other in this way. Make us kind. Make us tender-hearted. Make us forgiving. Grant us, Lord, to walk as new men and women in Christ, as members one of another. Grant this congregation, particularly as it looks to call a pastor, unity. In Jesus' name.